give you something that you'll want to get on the way out today, men. Brand new Gospel Meditations book that just came out this week. Gospel Meditations for Fathers, okay? So there was a brand new one on Mother's Day for mothers. We ran out of those. Some of you women did not get the mother's one. We have a few of these at the info desk. So if you did not get one, the mother's one, there are a few of them at the info desk. Penny has them back there and can get you one. But these are for the women that did not get one on Mother's Day. You can feel free to get one of these, okay? And so the ushers will be handing out the father's ones. If you are a man but you're not a father, then there is one for men. We handed these out a few years ago, but obviously some of you have come into our church since then. And if you are a man and you're not a father and you would like the one for men, I think even teen young men would benefit from this. The only thing we ask when we give these out is that you commit to reading it. Don't put it somewhere and forget about it, okay? So we've got some good, these are great Gospel Meditations books. We've done a number of those through the years. I am going to talk mostly to men today, and we want to be challenged, men, with some of this from Adam's life, Adam's creation. I want you to imagine a scenario, okay? I want you to think about something right now. I want you to imagine that there is a man, and he gets married, and they find out in time that they're expecting a baby. And as with many of us, especially with that first one, there is this kind of waking up, this awareness of not only do I have the care of this wife, but now I've got the care of this little life. And there's something about it, didn't matter, that guy's 300-400 pounds, total muscle, whatever he is, and he holds that little 7 pounds, 6 ounces, and he's looking at it, and he's thinking, man, I need help. And there's a vulnerability there, and there's a neediness that we feel in those moments. And what I want you to imagine, that scenario is not hard to imagine. I want you to imagine that that guy comes to you, and he says, man, I need help. I gotta have some help here. And you know what he means. You know that he wants this little life. And we'll say it's a boy. Let's just say it's a boy now, since Father's Day, and say it's a boy. I want this little guy, I want him to be a better man than I am. You know, you don't want him to make the same mistakes and all this kind of stuff. But he comes to you. What are you gonna tell him? Now, probably all of us would say something similar to this. We would say, wow, I'm so pleased that you came to me. I'm humbled by that. Why don't we set up a time for us to sit down and to talk about this? Because, I mean, obviously there's lots of things that we could talk about, and I need to collect my thoughts. And he's like, whatever, you just tell me, we'll make the time, and we'll do it. And you go home, and you sit at your kitchen table, and you feel the weight of this, and you got a yellow legal pad there, and you start writing stuff on that yellow legal pad. What are you going to put down on that yellow legal pad to tell this friend to be able to help him to influence the next generation in his home? And I'm even going to get you started. I want you to put in your mind, at the top of that yellow legal pad, how God forms a man. How God forms a man. I thought later, boy, that would be a great title for this message, and I'm terrible with titles, but I already had Adam from the Dust put in, and so I kept it. But on the top of that yellow legal pad, because that's what came to my mind. You know, if I were asked that question, I were to sit down, then my question would be like, how God forms a man. I think I had it as a question. How does God form a man? Question mark. And then you got your Bible there, and you're going to write some stuff on that yellow legal pad to prepare for your first coffee And this is significant. This isn't like, let's get together and let's just kind of talk about sports. But this is getting together to talk about lives. What is God's plan to shape a man? What's God's plan to shape a man? I want to give you, because this is a sermon, and you know, I thought about doing it in a discussion format like I would be having across the table. And I think you can take some of this and translate it that way. But there are a number of other things. You'd first of all want to find out if he's a Christian or he's not a Christian and so forth, all of that. But I want to give you three words, and then I want to talk about them. And in your mind, I want you to write down these three words on that yellow legal pad. Creation, conflict, and church. Creation, conflict, and church. And just for the sake of having this discussion today, I divided it up that way as I'm preparing to go into a conversation with a guy, and we want to hit some of the bigger rocks in the tank, so to speak. And so we're going to go creation, we're going to go conflict, and we're going to go church. Creation. What would be the first thing that I would want to communicate to this individual? Now, again, don't, if you could just do this, don't argue back with me in your mind about, well, the guy might not know the Bible. I understand that. We're just putting this in the context of a general, I'm giving you some general information that could be tailored in a conversation like that. But I would say this point, whether the person's a Christian or not a Christian, I could still go back to these things. All right, because he's asking you how to influence another life. You're not going to write on the thing, number one, sports teams. Duh, Eagles. You know, I mean, you're not going to do that. You're not going to say oil changes and da-da-da. Okay, we all know that somewhere down there, that's all stuff we should know. But the big ticket items, where do you start with that? I think whether it was a Christian or non-Christian, I think I could start with creation. Well, what would I want to communicate? What would we want to communicate about creation? Here's what I'm going to say, how I'm going to say it. God created you as a man for commitment and covenant relationship. God created you for commitment and covenant relationship. Let me read verse 7 again. It says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils, became a living creature." Why am I saying God formed you for commitment and covenant relationship? What I'm saying is that God built men to be connected to commitments and covenants. Why am I saying that? Number one is actually the last point from last week, which is, if you look at that passage, it says, Lord God. Now, I could go through the text, and I could show you in chapter 2 numbers of places that it says, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. And so in chapter 1, I pointed this out last week, the word God, Elohim, is used in chapter 1 30-some times. All right, so you have this explosion of creation, and then Elohim. Who's doing it? Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. And that's the powerful name of God. Then we step into chapter 2, and we have something added to that name, and it's the word Lord. That word, combined with Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, is God's covenant name to His people. It means that this God, yes, He is powerful, man. He can put stars in place. He can create. He can put vegetation and animals and birds and all this kind of stuff. But guess what? He's not going to remain distant out there. He's going to come near. That's the first reason that I'm saying that Adam was created and man was created for commitment and covenant relationship, because God is initiating and He's coming near. The second reason I am saying that men are created for commitment and covenant relationship is because God immediately speaks to Adam. He immediately speaks to him. 15, verse 15, chapter 2. God took the man, put him in the garden. I don't know if you ever wonder about time frames and all that. We talked a few Sundays ago about the days. I believe that the day here is a 24-hour day. And so God forms Adam, and then He immediately places him in this garden. Okay, so Adam isn't getting up and kind of working out the, you know, kind of like, wow, man, this, you know, kind of doing this. And God gives him a little, you know, a few hours of calisthenics, and then he says, well, hey, I'll meet you back here. And no, God forms him, he puts him in the garden, and he speaks to him. He speaks to him. And he says, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, I don't know how that passage hits you, but I'll tell you the way it hits a lot of people. It's a lot of people negatively, right? Because there's a negative there. So God creates this man, and you got to believe that creation is just like, whoa, this is amazing. Look at this. And God puts him in the garden, and then God speaks to him, and he says, you can have anything here, but not that over there. I want to just get us to think about that a little bit differently. If we do have a tendency to think about that negatively, man, I want to imagine that we go after the service this morning to Best Buy, and the manager of Best Buy comes up to you and says, you can have anything in this store. You can have any size television that you want. You can have any sound system that you want, except that one right over here, there, because that's mine. What would you think about that? I mentioned on occasion that when we were in Colorado, right across the street from our church was a Bentley Lamborghini dealership. Literally, right across the street. And we had these youth scavenger hunts where you got to go and you got to get your picture taken. Well, that was one place that kids always hit, and I never went over there because I was just afraid somebody was going to like go get against a car or whatever. But they would let them get their picture taken or whatever. But you imagine going to a place like that, and the owner of that thing says, "You can drive and you can ride in any car in this entire place except that one right there." Man, you're not going to go negative on that. You're not going to go negative in Best Buy. Like, come on, I wanted that one. You're going to be like, no way, I can have any of this stuff. I can use any of this stuff. This command that's given to Adam is not God's negative nature coming out on Adam. It's God's goodness being demonstrated to Adam. But it's in a relationship. It's in a relationship. God has created men for commitment and covenant relationship. Thirdly, I believe that that is what's being emphasized here because God institutes marriage. God created man with the capacity to have a deeply fulfilling, soul-mingling covenant relationship with a woman in the boundaries of marriage. And so what we see here in this text that we read is that God is officiating the first wedding and, as it were, walking Eve down the aisle to Adam. And we have this first marriage. And that marriage is a picture of the gospel. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, there's no gospel as we know it yet. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because nobody sinned in Genesis chapter 2. And so, as the Bible moves along, that marriage is a picture of the God. That's amazing. That is commitment. I mean, you talk about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and God wanting to have a relationship with you. That's covenant commitment, pictured by marriage. Now, I said that God has created men with the capacity for this relationship with a woman in the boundary of marriage. I didn't say that this text is saying that a man's full purpose is found only if he's married. I did not say that. That is not what the text is saying. It's not excluding teenage young men. It's not excluding single adult young men. It's not excluding widowed men, widowers. It's not excluding those men. What it's saying is, it's emphasizing God has created a man with the capacity for being attached to commitment and covenant relationship, and he does so by his name, Lord God. By making this man in such a way that this man is made with purpose within the relationship with God, and with a woman, if God brings a woman along for that purpose. So remember, we're thinking about this meeting we're going to have with this guy. And he's asked, I've got this little boy, and I want to be, I want him to do right, and I want to help him. And we've just said, okay, we've got our legal pad there. It has creation. And one of the first things we've communicated is brother, God has created you with the capacity for commitment and covenant relationship. And so you are going to then ask, how are you doing on your commitments? How are you doing on your commitments? And so let me ask the men here, how are you doing on your commitments? We could spend lots of applications on lots of things. Your commitments at work, your commitments at home, your commitments with friendships. How are you doing with those commitments? The second thing that I'm going to talk to this guy about, or potentially talk to him about, is that God created us with two primary responsibilities. God created us as men with two primary responsibilities. I highlighted them when I read it. Let me highlight them again in verse 15. God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now, I want you to note that those responsibilities were given before Eve came along. I also want you to note that those responsibilities were put in place before sin. Sometimes people have the idea that work is sin, okay? That was the result of the fall. Work is the result. It's not a result of the fall. Before Adam sinned, in his perfect state, he was made to be fulfilled by his work. Now, after the fall, there were different consequences that came as a result of that. The pushback of work, the thorns, the thistles, the problems, all that kind of stuff. But before the fall, Adam was getting up. He was going to work. He was loving. Men are made to work. That's what we're made in our nature, to work. People are made to work. Let's talk about work for just a moment. Work is more than exerting effort. And by the way, I am going to, because this one is so big, we're going to actually spend a Sunday on this one here in a few weeks. Okay, we're going to do it in a way that I think you'll really appreciate and enjoy. But I want to just highlight some things about work here. This is more than just exerting effort. This is more than muscle power. There are different components of work. There is nurturing. There is pruning. There is cultivating. There is overseeing. There is building. There is guiding. There is ruling. And there's more than our formal work, what we get up and go do. There's more than that. There is the work of our marriage. There is the work of a home. There is the work of relationships. Remember, let me just draw this back in, that we were created for commitment and covenant relationship. And so commitment, certainly I can be committed to my lawnmower and caring for my lawnmower, but my ultimate fulfillment is going to be found in relationship with other people. And so the work of that. As I talk to this guy, I do want to talk, you know, across the table, got my legal pad there. I want to talk about hard work. We want to talk about that. But we want to challenge him as he communicates this to another generation, another life, that it's more than just working hard at your work. It's working hard at relationships. It's working hard at your relationship with God. And so I would want to stop and I would want to ask the question, how is your relationship with God as a man? Do you have a relationship with God? How about your relationship with other men? Who are your friends? Who are your friends? What are the substance of those friendships? Work. Keep. Work it, keep it. Let's talk about keeping. This is keeping something safe. It is guarding. It is maintaining. By the way, there was evil before Adam and Eve sinned. How do we know that? Because in chapter 3, Satan comes in. So let's set that aside for a moment. I just want to say that God didn't give Adam the responsibility of keeping the garden because there was predatory behavior yet. Tyrannosaurus Rex come in and eat the little things and all of that, okay? There was a peaceful harmony, but he had the responsibility of keeping it, and a large part of the keeping of it was keeping it safe. It was maintaining it. That was given, and then Eve comes. And Eve comes in with the purview of the responsibility that's already been given to Adam to work and to keep. And so now he is to work at his relationship with her, even though it was a perfect relationship. He was to work at that relationship, and he was to keep her safe. If I were across the table with this friend and we were talking about these matters with my legal pad and I was trying to instruct him, we would spend a significant amount of time, probably more than one session, talking about working and keeping. But I may ask some questions like this. What are you doing to cultivate good relationships with other people? What are you doing as a man to cultivate friendships with other men that go beyond the stuff that we may like as men, that talk about lawnmowers and talk about World Cup and talk about these things that we would be interested in? What are you doing to cultivate what is of most importance, the soul? And you know what? As soon as I say that, we as men, we feel a little uncomfortable, don't we? We feel a little uncomfortable, all of us. Because I don't know what it is. I guess I would just maybe chalk it up to our sinful nature and the sensitivity of touching on what is inside, the real us. And so I would spend some time. What are we doing to cultivate those things? You want your son to have good friendships, right? You want your son to have good friends and not bad friends. So Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." I remember when our first was coming along, and I remember saying to Rochelle repeatedly, "Will I be a good dad? Will I?" I just felt very fearful about that. And I remember saying that over and over, "Do you think I'll be a good dad?" And then, you know, then you're not worrying about, well, be a good dad. It's just busy. You're just busy, man. There's all kinds of stuff. And I remember standing in the, I really remember for years standing in those aisles of baby food and not even realizing there are stages of baby food. It's so difficult to stand in those aisles and find. And then I think the first couple things I bought were things I would have liked, even though it was all mushed up in the thing. It was like mushed up lasagna. Well, I like lasagna, you know. And so it's so difficult to be a man in a baby food aisle. It really is. Now you can go on Amazon and just have it delivered. And then I would wonder to myself, after we had kids and seeing a verse like that, will they give me their hearts? Because it says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my way." See, our children have the opportunity to give and to take that heart away. And it occurred to me at somewhere along the line, I don't know if it was an epiphanal moment or a light bulb or whatever, as we were doing it, I just thought, at a certain point, I have their hearts. Because at this point, they don't know anything else other than me and her. And so I have their hearts. But as they get older, will we keep them and trying to work to keep those hearts, not so that I can have this relationship and that's most important, but so that I can have this influence to teach them to honor God. And so if I were sitting with this brother and we were talking about these things, I would talk about working and keeping and protecting. By the way, it is our responsibility, men and women, please do not take this from us or lessen this. I know the way it sounds, and I know the way in current culture this sounds. It is our responsibility, men, young men, teen young men, think about this, to protect women. And I know that in the current culture, the narrative that's spun there is we don't need protection. We don't need that. That gives an indication of vulnerability. It's not that you are weak mentally. It's not that you are weak and can't handle yourself. It's the roles that are given that we protect women. And so even as a single teen guy, what are you doing to protect the women in your life, the sisters, your mother, the women that you go to school with, to protect them? This is our responsibility. Men, what are we doing to protect our hearts? So we have this responsibility to protect this charge. And as men, we've got to have something. We've got to have a charge. We've got to have a purpose. We've got to have a job. We've got to have a, you know, have you ever gone and had some time off as a man and you just feel like you're very irritable when you sit still? And it's just, maybe wives are the ones to answer that, or girlfriends or whatever. But, you know, it's like, you know, you have this time off and there's just this antsiness, this jitteriness. And it's like, or you go on vacation, it's like, I got to go do something. What are you going to go do? I don't know. I'm going to get in the car and drive. I'm just going to go do something. I'm going to go to Dunkin' Donut. I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to do something. You know what? There is a sense of needing to do something. What are you doing, though, to protect your own heart? To protect your own heart. So that yellow legal pad, we got creation on there. But our second word is conflict. I want to use the same two points that I used under creation and then talk about conflict. So the first point that I gave there was God created you for commitment and covenant relationship. And that's busted up bad now. That's busted up bad. Now we're going to see here shortly that Adam ran from God. So instead of running to, wanting to be with God, to wanting to meet with God, he's running away from God. This is not just a few men who do this. This is all men. And it is our default mechanism. There is no way, man, that you can look the truth of the word squarely in the face and say, I don't do that. We do that. We're broken. The first step, and I must say this here, and I don't want to assume this, I don't want to neglect this. The first step for Adam was a renewed relationship with God. And I'm not going to get into the technical of this and prove it from the Bible, but God was the one that sought Adam out. He said, where are you? Where are you? It wasn't Adam wandering around in the garden saying, God, I messed up bad, where are you? It was God going after Adam. Renewed relationship with God. Let me ask first of all, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian man? And I'm not asking you if you work hard. I'm just going to assume you do work hard. You take care of your family. You protect women. I'm asking you, are you a Christian? This is really hard for us as men to understand that I cannot work hard enough. I cannot live cleanly enough. I cannot protect women enough. I cannot do enough to get myself back into a right relationship with God. I have to do something that, as a man, I'm not comfortable with, and that's I have to confess that I am a wretched sinner in the eyes of God, having broken God's law. And the only thing I can do is to cry out to God for forgiveness and mercy, because the perfect man, Jesus Christ, hung on a cross, and instead of being delivered from that cross, he submitted himself to the death of the cross, and all of my sin was poured on Jesus, and the only thing that's left for me to do is to say to Jesus Christ, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, save me. Have you done that? Have you done that, man? Because this is the first step in coming back into being what we would call reconciled to God. It says, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. If you counsel someone, by the way, and they are not a Christian, or you have a relationship with a man that he's seeking for help and he's not a Christian, you can still encourage him with some biblical principles. These principles don't make him a Christian. But you can still encourage him with work. You can still explain these things from the Bible if he's willing to hear what the Bible has to say. I think most men, if they're in a vulnerable position, especially if they've had a child and they're like, man, I need some help here, I think they would be willing to at least give the Bible a listen as to what the Bible says about the creation of men. Men like to talk about men in the sense of hearing what men do and what men are supposed to be responsible for. I think you could talk to them about work and these kinds of things. But ultimately, we would want to communicate, and I want to communicate to you, your greatest need is to be in relationship with God. I've said this before, and I don't want to, because I've said it before, say, well, I've said it too much. Men, we have to be really careful that we do not allow the spiritual work of the family to fall upon our wives. We have to be really careful. If you're in a marriage, we have to be really careful that we don't allow the spiritual work of the family to fall upon our wives. We have to be, you know, some of you, us grew up with a godly mom, you know, and it's awesome to have a godly mom. And it's awesome to have a godly wife. Thank God for that. If you're in a dating relationship with a young lady, do not allow the spiritual work of that relationship to fall upon her. Yes, she may have a sensitive side that's more evidently seen at times, but that does not absolve us from the responsibility of putting in the hard work of having that relationship with God, which we are created for, which we are created for. But that's busted up now. That second point that I gave, God created us with two primary responsibilities, to work and to keep. That's busted up too, and it's not, I don't want to say busted up, it's corrupted. It's corrupted. The work that Adam does is going to have pushback. Thorns, things that hurt Adam. He's going to neglect to protect. He's only going to think of protecting himself. That's a result of the fall. All men do that. We all do that. But I want to characterize the corruption that sin brought into the world, in particular affecting men, in these three categories. As men, instead of moving toward the working and keeping, we retreat, we narrow, or we become too overbearing. Let me explain. We have a job, we have a family, but we retreat emotionally in some area. We have these things, we're present, but we're removed. All men understand what I'm talking about with this. Where you're present, but you are just emotionally removed. The retreating, listen, that retreating is part of the corruption of the fall. So if men are created for commitment and covenant relationship, awesome. But with the fall, now it's retreating from that. We don't want commitments. No, 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 no. We want to have fewer commitments. Or we narrow. We narrow things. So there are these responsibilities of life, and so it's just like, well, I'm just gonna focus on my work. And how many men do we know, or we have been, some of us, where we just invest in our work, work, work? Or, this can sound a little more noble, well, I'm just going to invest in my family. I'm just going to invest in my family. Investing in family is good. Investing in work is good, right? But these things become corrupted as a result of the fall. So we retreat, we narrow. And by the way, there are times where we as men, maybe we need to narrow it down a little bit because we're trying to do too many things, but the tendency is to narrow too much. To narrow too much. Can I talk to single men for just a moment? Teens, single adult men. How are you fulfilling God's purpose for manhood by working and keeping what God has given you? I just want to talk to single men for a moment. Because again, I'm talking about Adam and Eve, and it would be a very serious error to say, and to teach this passage that the purpose of man and the purpose of woman is to be created for marriage, because it assumes that everybody must be married. As the Bible is lived out, that's not the way that it goes with all men. Jesus was a single man. If we're all created for marriage and Jesus wasn't married, Jesus was disobedient. So, no, God is instituting marriage, but he is creating man and he's building man to have a relationship with God and with some responsibilities, whether single or married. So as a single man, how are you fulfilling your responsibilities to work and to keep? Are you working at discipleship? You know, Jesus said to a group of men, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching all men to observe whatsoever I have commanded. That's a responsibility. By the way, I don't know if there were any women there, but I know there were some men there, and I know that all of them weren't married. So how are you doing with that responsibility? Maybe right now somebody's discipling you, and for some of you as teenagers, your dad. Your dad should be discipling you. Maybe there's some other influences, a school teacher or a Sunday school teacher. I can think of so many men, not so many, but just this couple handfuls of men God's placed in my life at different times, and the influence they had on me wasn't just to keep pouring into me to make me a better version of me. It's so I could pour out and do something with somebody else. How are you working at discipleship relationships? How are you, young men or single adult men, working at your relationship with God? Are you working at good, complementary, protective friendships with people of the opposite gender while protecting your purity and mind and of you and them? You know, because I believe that even if a man is a single man and he's not in a marriage relationship, there is a complementary role that women play, that if you were on a planet with just men, you would be unfulfilled. If there was just a planet with all women and no men, they would be unfulfilled. But there's a complementary role that we have with one another. How are you working at those relationships? Can I say this very sensitively? The responsibilities of working and keeping, now I'm talking to all of us now, these responsibilities of working and keeping as a result of the fall have been twisted. Men now have the potential to be overbearing. Remember I said we retreat, we narrow, or we're overbearing. Controlling. Forceful. Impatient. Controlling. Did I say controlling? I'm saying it because we got a problem with that. You see, there's an intrinsic, built-in, work it, keep it, your responsibility. Now sin comes in, and I'm going to, you better believe I'm going to control. You better believe I'm going to, yeah, you better, you know, and so we just better, and we're going to do it, and just, and by the way, don't take passivity as non-control, because we all know there are ways to be laid back or passive, but to still be controlling. It is not a matter of if you are retreating, narrowing, or being overbearing. It's a matter of which one or what combination you are. There are so many other words that could be used. What do we do about that? We got a model. We got a really good model. His name's Jesus. He didn't retreat. He didn't narrow things and say, you know what, humans are too much work. I'm just going to put some time and effort into angels. He didn't do that. He wasn't overbearing, bossy, or controlling. He took a towel and washed feet. And when he did it, it was displaying magnificent strength. At the beginning of this message, I told you that there were three things I was going to have you write on that legal pad. Creation, conflict. The third thing I'm asking you to write on there is church. Church. I think it would be incomplete for me at a coffee shop to just show another guy about raising a son and just giving these pointers and so on and so forth without explaining to him that it's not a matter of just getting the right principles and practicing and practicing and practicing. I mean, that's going to be hard enough. And I think every man in here would say, man, that's a lot of work to do just that. But here's the deal. God hasn't equipped men to do that on their own. And here's something where on occasion in the past, I have been criticized rightly for putting disclaimers when I'm about ready to say something hard. So let me just put a big disclaimer at the beginning. The reason I do that is I don't want to come across as harsh, okay? I don't mind saying the truth. I just don't want to be harsh at it. So let me just say that this is not to be harsh, but we want to speak the Bible, and men, we have a responsibility here. I mean, we got some responsibility. And so we want to consider and we want to think about this, that God does not save men and then just tell them, here's a book, do your best and communicate this to your family or to whomever you have that you can influence. He places men into a body of believers called a local church, okay? That once a person comes to Christ, that then we are placed into a body called a local church, and there are responsibilities that we have to one another within this local church. This is not a stretch for me to say this. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. In Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So these are big, huge statements, and others could be given where we are given the magnitude of this thing called the church. How God forms men and that little guy will be formed by a church family. Not how busy you are, although that will be important. It's your attitudes and your actions toward the church. By the way, I'm not saying this because of any perceived problem. There's one of those disclaimers. See, I do it. It's just automatic. I do it. Because some people are just like, what do you say? So who said it? No, I'm preaching a message on men. I'm preaching to men right here. By the way, men, I'm not depending. I'm just speaking for myself. I'm not depending. You shouldn't either on the church or the youth group or the Christian school to raise your kids spiritually. If you are, then you have to repent of that. You have to repent of that. These Christian school teachers, these Sunday school teachers, this pastor, these deacons, these ushers, these men in the church are not responsible for the spiritual formation of your child. Primarily, you are. We cannot allow that to happen. Not Peter's responsibility to make sure your kids turn out right and you got some problem, you're going to go back to him. It's not what we do. This is our responsibility. But you know what? I want them to choose the church. I want them to choose the church. I want them to choose to love the church. I want them to choose to love the people of this church. See, there's some weird people in this church. You find a church where there ain't any weird people. Anybody know that? Anybody come from a church, there's no weird people in that church. Now, I know the church you grew up in, everything was good and all that, and just like, well, I just know. No. I want those kids to love weird people at church. I want those church. This is awkward to say, but I'm the one preaching. I want those kids to love the pastors of their church. And I haven't said this for a while, and I should from time to time. But as men, we got to take check of how we talk about church in front of our kids, or even behind closed doors. Because there's no hope of your kids loving the church if you're grilling what the Sunday school teacher is doing, or somebody's weirdness, or this, or you didn't like that song, or, you know, there's so many things. We as men don't need any poking to complain about anything, do we? We do not. We do not. I want them to love the church, not because I want them to love this or love me. I want them to love it because this Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. It is not the family that's the bride of Christ. It is not the school that's the bride of Christ. It is the church that is the bride of Christ. And so if that doesn't mean anything to you, then you have got to wake up. You have got to take notice, and you have got to stop investing in your four-wheeler and investing in your golf clubs and investing in the stuff that you love. And men love stuff. We love guns. We love sports. And we go whole hog after those things. But will we with our family go whole hog after God? And I'm not talking about taking them to it. I'm talking about being invested in it. I'm talking about loving it, not because it's this place or it's Bethel Baptist Church, but because this is the bride of Christ. And someday, Jesus is going to come, and He's going to claim His bride. And I want to make sure on that day, buddy, that my kids at least have had a fair hearing. I don't control their hearts. I can't make it choose for them. But at least in my home, I have given them a fair hearing of loving the church and loving the people of God and not just complaining about my little this or that. Are there men here who are going to join in heart with that? Who are going to say, all in, all in, all in? Let me just say it. And I don't care, by the way, if you listen to rock star pastors. I listen to them, too. I love them. Wish I could be like them. Matt Chandler, John Piper, Alistair Begg, Tim Keller. I don't care. I hear all those guys say the same thing. Heard them say the same thing. There seems to be less and less commitment to the church. We have some positive women here at Bethel Baptist Church. I'll tell you something right now. And I know that because I hear it. I hear them what they tell my wife, and then she'll tell me. But what about some positive men? I'm not saying we don't have them. I'm just saying let's challenge us for a minute. You know, men don't like any kind of weak, kind of flimsy, kind of mamby-pamby kind of talk. So let's have a strong talk to all of us. And my wife can tell you, as a person in my home, I can be negative quickly. Even about church, by the way. But where are the positive men? Where are the men who are willing to say, you know what, my soul was just, that blessed my song. My soul, that song, I bless. I tell you what, let's turn that song on the radio right now. Let's hear that thing. You know what, that text of Scripture, bless my soul. Where are the men to initiate those kind of conversations and positive talk? Imagine what the church in the United States of America would be like if men decided to just get excited about Jesus and set the politics aside and set all the other stuff aside, though important, and just say, you know what, I'm all in with Jesus. All in with Jesus. Men, will we lead in being at church? And I say, it's easy for you to say, this is where you work. I understand that. But will we lead in being at church? Being here. What about areas of service at church? Again, I've heard other guys talk about this, you know, less and less commitment. So, you know, Mark Zwart is going to be ramping up Awana. How about some men who are just going to say, you know what? There's some truth and training guys there, 15 guys there. Instead of me just kind of griping about this, griping about that, and this and that, and all this kind of stuff, I'm just going to land all in. I'm just going to go, and I'm going to figure out how to get off of my work on Wednesday night to be all in on that kind of stuff. Men singing the choir. I just saw here a few weeks ago, John Van Holstein joined the choir. Praise God. Praise God. I don't know if the guy can carry a tune. He's not here today. I think he can. But I don't care. I literally do not even care. I don't care. Now, these people singing the microphones, I want them to carry a tune. Thankful Newt can. Or else they turn it off. I don't know what they do, but man, what an awesome thing. We got guys playing the guitar and George beating on the thing and doing stuff. Yeah, men doing stuff. Praise God for that. Men to step up. And say, you know what, church is a lot of bureaucracy, but I think I want to serve as a deacon. More and more, if there's any bureaucratic thing, members meeting now, we're not going to go tonight, you're just going to talk about a bunch of stuff. Okay? How about we just, 30 years from now, we just have 30 women sitting in here doing the business of the church? I'm not trying to be negative or anything, I'm just saying, you know, okay? No, We're not doing that. We talked as pastors, and there were some things that we just gave in pastors' meeting. This is the conclusion. Number one, remember that spiritual conversations are nurtured and cultivated over time in the context of everyday activity. Remember that spiritual conversations are cultivated over time in the context of everyday activity. Here is a direct tie to Genesis chapter 2 and about working and keeping. And you got this family. Those conversations are cultivated over time. Deuteronomy 6 teaches this. Men, be imitators of that. If you don't know how to carry good conversations, if you're married, maybe lean on your wife a little bit, learn from her, but don't let her do the family devotions or let her do the spiritual talk with the kids. And here's the toughest thing for me in my home. My kids say something that's a little off, and so what I do? Or then I retreat, and I'm just like, oh, that's going to be a 30-minute conversation. It's amazing how we can drop 2 to 3 hours on a sporting event or on a gun show, but 30 minutes to try to help a kid inform his thoughts is like a lot of work. And it is a lot of work. Number two, what are you doing for your soul? Now, I don't want to say that to you and you feel guilty about it, or leave you feeling guilty about it. So here's what I'm going to say to you. If you're a man and you're not doing much for your own soul, I got a solution for you, and it is one good solution. And I mean this. You will not face an ounce of judgment from me. If you come to me and you say, I'm not doing much for my soul at all, could you help me? I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen. We got 5 pastors on this staff who will immediately set up a time with you, one of them, not all 5 of them, and meet with you for a period of time and read the Bible with you. Say, well, that's what I was thinking. Well, that's your problem. You're not doing anything for your soul. You're not thinking about the right stuff. I know what can change you. I know it. I can promise it. If you're willing to read it and ingest it and talk to another man about it, I promise you that will happen. I guarantee you. This is fail-proof, man, unless you just resist it. But if you come up and you say, I'm not doing much for my soul, we'll immediately, and it won't go on for eternity, but I guarantee you, here's what you'll think. You'll think, oh, this is dumb, or I'm not going to like this. You get into it a little bit, you will like it. You will like it. My vision for this church is not that we have a gazillion programs that everybody loves the programs. My vision for this church is that we've got people meeting throughout the week, one-on-one, 1 to 3, small groups with the other, reading the Bible, talking about the Bible to each other, and becoming good friends over the Bible. I actually believe that a church can be formed like that. I actually believe that. What are you doing for your soul? Number 3, work at generating spiritual conversations around the dinner table. One of our pastors said that's very difficult for him, not because he can't think of something, but because he's so tired. And I think we all resonate with that. You're so tired, you know? So talk to other men about what they do. Read a psalm. Have one of your kids read a psalm. Pick a short psalm. Do not pick Psalm 119, because that's the first one that comes to mind. Pick a short psalm. Say, we're all going to read a verse, and then somebody say what they got out of this, and then you pray at the end. That's it. Number 4, remember to pray with them if you have children. Remember to pray with them. Preteens, teens, young adults in the home. It can be more challenging the older they get. You don't sit them on your lap. You have to think about different strategic points in their life where you say, hey, let's just have a word of prayer about this. Do you know that from your voice, more than mine, they will learn what repenting of sin sounds like? Do your children ever hear you in conversation, and God, you know, at the dinner table, I was just tense, and I want to tell you I'm sorry, I repent of this, and would ask you to help me to be more open at the dinner table? Do our children hear us saying things like this? Let your prayers be faith-filled. Do you know that it was around the supper table that the famous missionary Hudson Taylor heard his father, James Taylor, praying for needs around the world, where his heart was cultivated in a love for the world. Not every kid's going to be a missionary, but kids' hearts can be cultivated in big things. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray for refugees. Pray for your church. Pray for big things, and let those big things, don't go on and on and on. Don't use thou, our Holy Father, we thank thee that thou. Don't do that. Just pray in your normal voice. Dear God, here we are. What was the name of that? I don't remember. You know, and kids are like, should I look? What do you do? Just talk. Just do something. But let them be formed by your voice connecting with God. That's the way it was with Adam and God. That's what was going on. And may God help us to allow Him to be forming us as men into His image, young men into His image. Let's pray. Father, thank you for men. Thank you for fathers. Thank you for Father's Day. Lord, this subject promotes a lot of pain in some people's lives because of the fall, the way men have acted towards others. Lord, may we have sensitive hearts toward people who have been hurt by men. May we as men have the kind of humility and love for you that was so aptly demonstrated in Jesus. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we just give a moment at the end of this service to be able to talk with God, to repent of sin, to connect with God, and then after a minute, the piano will play and we'll be finished today.